If you have your copy of God's Word, if you please stand and turn to Mark chapter 5, and we'll look at the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he came and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying, God, that you anoint me for a few minutes to be able to expound upon this scripture. God, may you be glorified in everything that's said. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray, amen. You could be seated. Well, this story of the demoniac at the Gadarenes, the land of Gadara, a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that's always intrigued many people because of the context, of course, that we're reading. A lot of people are very intrigued about when it comes to demons and devils and spirits and things like that. I'm really more concerned about the power of the Lord God Almighty, about Jesus Christ and the shed blood on Calvary, than I am any devil or demon. But we must preach the full counsel of the Word of God. And so some of these things that we have to talk about in this day and age, people are not hearing about it. People are really not understanding that it is real. Demon possession and evilness all through this world is very real today. It's as real today as it was in the days of Jesus. And I am here to tell you that there's probably more people today that are demon possessed than they were in the days that Jesus was there. However, today we don't recognize it as such. We may call it a mental disease or some disorder or some problem in their DNA or something, and we attribute it to that. But many, many people today are possessed by devils and demons. Back in June of 2015, I stood right here behind this pulpit, and I preached a message that I titled, One of You is a Devil. Now, I wasn't talking about one of you. We were talking about the church shootings that happened down in Charleston, South Carolina. And down there in that church, you may remember it, and here it's been on the news recently because the young man that committed these crimes is on trial now. His sentencing trial began last week, right there at the beginning of January, and they are determining what they're going to do with him. And most likely, he's going to receive the death sentence. He's decided to defend himself without a lawyer. And he has no regrets for what he's done. Now, if you remember what had happened, he went down to this church in South Carolina. The name of it was Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. And there, their 41-year-old pastor, Clementa Pickney, he was leading a Bible study that night. Same night we were having Bible study here at Highland, they were having Bible study. But in their Bible study, they had a visitor that came in. Nobody knew him as a young man. He was 21. And he told him he wanted to know more about the Bible and more about God. And so they welcomed him in to their church, just like we would. If anybody that came to visit, we most certainly welcome anyone to come into the church. And here they let him in, and they had Bible study for an hour. And at the end of the Bible study, when they stood up to adjourn and have prayer, this young man pulls out a 45 caliber pistol and starts shooting people. And by the time he walked away, 9 people lay dead there in that church. Of course, we know they caught him there in that very next day. And he said this. He said, they asked him why he did this. He said, "I wanted to kill black people and start a race war." That was his goal. Well, it's been a year and a half since that happened, and now he's having a sentencing trial. And this young man, his name is Dylan Roof. I don't like to use his name much. I don't want to give him any glory. He certainly doesn't deserve any glory. But he states that he is not sorry for what he's done. In fact, they pulled out of his jail cell, they call it a manifesto. He'd been writing sort of a diary of his actions. And he says this in his manifesto. He says, "I would like to make it crystal clear. I do not regret what I did. I am not sorry. I have not shed a tear for the innocent people I killed." My friends, I want you to know this morning that a person with that kind of mindset, a person that could say those words after what they've done, that person has to be demon-possessed. There has to be some evilness that is in that person's body that's causing them to be this way. It's likely that he will receive the death sentence, of course. From all indications, unless Dylan Roof repents of his sins and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, that man will go to hell, and he will burn forever, for eternity, in hell. And that's just the facts. Well, in our opening text right here, we find Jesus and his disciples. They've crossed over the Sea of Tiberias, and they stopped in this land. It's called the Gadarenes. Now, no sooner than Jesus had stepped off the boat and onto this dry land, he meets a man there. Now, of course, Jesus, already knowing everything, Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place that day. He's not surprised by anything. And by the way, he's not surprised by something you may do. These things that we may do, the sins we may commit, it doesn't surprise him at all. He already knows the things that we're going to do. But Jesus comes, and the first thing that happens, he meets a man, the Bible says, with an unclean spirit. Now, an unclean spirit means a demonic spirit. It's hellish, it's evil. It's one that is possessed by the devil, otherwise known as Satan. I want to pause here for a second and tell you something you may not be aware of. In your King James Bible, you will not find the word demon or demons used. Does that surprise you? That word is not in there. However, the word devil and devils is used, and that's the term that the Bible uses for this possession, this demon possession. However, the word that we get here from devil is from a Greek word, daimonion, and what that means is a demonic being, a messenger of Satan. And so we often use, in our English terms, the word demon, which I will use through this sermon, is demons. We call this man a demoniac because he's possessed with demons and spirits. Verse 2 of our text said, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." This Bible says that this man came out of the tombs, that he was dwelling among the tombs. These tombs were large rocks and caverns and caves that they would bury dead bodies in. They would bring the bodies from the city, and it was out usually away from everything else. And you can even see pictures. You can go online and pull up pictures of the tombs. And it was usually big whited walls of rock, and they would have places carved out and where bodies would be buried. These tombs were around a mountainside, and this man was living there among the dead. This demon-possessed man there living among dead bodies. The people in Gadara, the Bible says, had chained him down. They had tried numerous times to chain this man, whether it's for his own good, for his own safety, or maybe for their own safety. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into details of why they were chaining him down. He obviously was out of his mind. He's demon-possessed. He's hurting himself, and no doubt he would hurt other people by the actions that he commits. So they tried to chain him, put fetters and bonds and chains on this man and chain him down. But demon possession, as usually happens, causes a person to be, I don't want to call it superhuman strength. You might call it super Satan strength. These demon-possessed people often have supernatural strength, and this man would break these chains. He could not be held down, so he's very strong. Verse 5 of our text says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So the Bible says that he spent day and night crying and hollering out and running through the mountains and the tombs, cutting himself with these stones. He's taking sharp stones and cutting at himself. This man is miserable. If you ever seen somebody in misery, when I worked at the nursing home, there was a man that every day he would sit in front of the television set. Everybody else was watching The Price is Right. This man was sitting there hitting himself all day. He was miserable. He would take his fist and he would pound himself and he would scream and holler and just keep hitting himself and hitting himself. The only way they could keep him from doing it was if they would bind his hands down and keep his hands tied up to his chair. But he was miserable. I imagine this man, he's miserable. He's going through life and he's, if you're demon-possessed, sometimes you're aware of your surroundings and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you don't understand what's going on, but many times you do. And you understand that there's something wrong, but you can't do anything about it. And so they will often try to kill themselves, they'll cut themselves. The pain, just the pain that they're receiving, helps them in some way. It's a release to them. And so this man is running through, he's crying, he's cutting himself, he's naked, he's bleeding, he's running all over the mountains and the rocks. Are you getting the mental picture here? The Bible draws us a very clear picture of this man. He is your worst nightmare. If you've ever thought of a demon or a monster or some hideous creature that you would never want to meet, this is the man. This is the man. But this devil, these spirits have such a strong hold on him. His whole life is consumed by this. He's miserable. He's a wretch of a man. Verse 6 says, "But when he saw Jesus..." "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he came and worshipped him." Out of all the verses in this text, that's my favorite. I want you to notice from this moment on, changes start happening to this man. When he saw Jesus, it's very important. When he saw Jesus, I want you to notice immediately, when he sees Jesus, things start changing for him. Earlier we read that no man could tame him. No man but Jesus, that is. Do you notice that as soon as he sees Jesus, what happens? It says he came and worshipped him. He fell down at his feet. No man could do anything for him, but Jesus could. I love that. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, the Bible says this: "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Demons and devils and evil spirits, they all recognize Jesus. And they understand and realize his authority. And they know that they're subject to his authority. He is above all. The Bible here says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Even those under the earth, these devils and demons, they know exactly who Jesus is. They recognize him. Over in the Gospel of Luke, right after Jesus had went and he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, he started going on a healing spree. People were bringing folks that were sick and had spirits and things. They were bringing them to Jesus after this happened. And he started healing folks. But while he was doing this, the Bible says this in Luke 4 and 41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." So you see, even the devils and the spirits and the demons recognize Jesus. They recognize his authority and understand who he is, and they are subject to him. Verse 7 of our text says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, and that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Well, not only do the demons know him and bow down before him, but they also fear him. The demons fear him. People may think, well, somebody that's demon-possessed or the devil or Satan or those that are have these evil spirits with them fear no one. Friends, they feared Jesus. They feared God. The Bible says this over in James 2 and 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you better guarantee that the devils have nothing on the Lord Jesus. The demon, the maniac here of Gadara, he pleads with Jesus to leave him alone. Leave me alone, Jesus. What have I to do with thee? He knows that he has no power in the presence of Jesus. Demons and devils have to stop when they come into the presence of Jesus. But Jesus, the Bible says, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. It said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You see, the demon did not want to leave the body of this man. Demons and devils, these spirits, they have to have a body to reside in. And so they will either be in a man or they be in an animal. And we're going to see in a minute they're going to go to an animal. But a demon is a spirit that needs a carcass. It needs a body to be able to go around and do the things that it wants to do. Now, in a minute, we're going to see that it goes into a bunch of hogs or swine, the Bible calls them, pigs. Verse 9 of our text goes on to say, and he asked him, what is thy name? This is Jesus asking him. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. My name is Legion, for we are many. That word Legion right there, it's not really a name. It's really an indication of a regiment of soldiers is what that indicates. A legion is a regiment of soldiers. And it could be anywhere between 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 men. And so when this devil is there speaking to the Lord and he says, my name is Legion, for we are many, there are thousands of devils in this man, thousands of them, thousands of these evil spirits that's within him. And he says, we are many. My name is Legion. So he doesn't just have one evil spirit in him, but he has one that's being the spokesperson for all the others. You may have seen on the news last week, a disabled man. He was it was all over social media. This young white disabled man, and these four black individuals picked him up and to pretend they were going to come and just spend the night and just have fun or things. So they pick him up in a stolen van, drove him around Chicago for 3 days in the back of that van, took him to one of their apartments, and they tied him up, wrapped duct tape around his mouth, bound his hands and feet, put him in a corner, and they tortured him for 5 hours. They tortured this man. I forced myself to watch that video so I could understand exactly what was going on, what the news was talking about. And I watched these things take place to this young man that was there in that corner. And I couldn't help but feel that I was peering in on the presence of evil. As I watched these people, as they videotaped it and live streamed it live on Facebook, the deeds that they were doing to this young man. And he was mentally disabled. He was unable to do most things. Even when they found him, he was unable to communicate and speak and tell what was happening to him. But they had taken this man, and they were, of course, they're being charged with hate crimes now. They called out many racial slurs and things like that. But as I watched that, I could see the demonic spirits within these people's faces. They would get on camera and they would laugh and they would smile and they would look proud of all the things they were doing. And they would flash over to the man as he trembled and cried, and they would took a knife and they would cut into him. They cut his hair and his scalp, and he was bleeding, and they were flipping ashes on his head and kicking him, and they made him drink out of the toilet. There was so many things they were doing to this man, and it was just demonic. It was evil. Friends, I want you to know there's legions here today running around rampant all over the earth. Even as we speak right now, demons and devils are wreaking havoc upon men and women on this earth, especially here in the United States. And what are we doing today? We're broadcasting it live on Facebook. No shame today. Nobody has any shame. Over in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this. He said in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, when this young man, when he experienced all this, he didn't know it, but he was experiencing this spiritual wickedness the Bible's talking about the rulers of darkness that's here in this land. That's what he's experiencing.
one look at the mugshots of the four that caused all this, and you could see their pride as they hold their head up and bare their teeth for all the world to see. There's no remorse there. Well, unless these four repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you may say, well, how can you judge them? How do you know that they're not saved? My friend, saved people don't do that. Saved people don't do that. Unless they repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior, they too will die. They will go to hell and they will burn forever. And let me tell you this, and you hear me and you hear me well, there's no laughing in hell. There's no laughter. There's no pride. There's no comfort in hell. Those animals that did that, they're demon-possessed. I can't help but think of the number of people that have heard the gospel and have refused Jesus Christ as their Savior and now are in hell burning for eternity. Do you know if they had the opportunity to come back, if they just had one more chance, one more shot at it, to trust Jesus, they'd do it in a heartbeat. You may have been in some meetings where there's a lot of prayer going on. I guarantee there's more praying in hell right now than there is on the face of this earth. People are praying and wishing to get out of that place, but there's no getting out of hell. It's eternity. Don't be fooled by these modern day so-called preachers that want to tell you that hell is a state of mind, that hell is a place that's just here on this earth, or that there's a chance that if you're going through your own personal hell, that you can get out of that and go to heaven. There's no such thing as that. The Bible does not teach that at all. Jesus Christ himself talks about hell more than he does heaven. And he tells us and assures us over and over and over that it is a place you don't want to be. It's where their worm dieth not, the Bible says. That's a picture of those dead bodies as they lay in the valley of Hinnom, as the worms would eat their flesh and their body. That's a picture of that. Over in Isaiah 66:24, the Bible says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Hell will be filled with these demon-possessed people. These people that we see on our news, running amok, doing all these things to other folks and proud of it. This is what we're going to find in hell. Over in Mark chapter 9, Jesus very clearly tells us and warns us against hell. Listen to what he says in Mark 9:43. He said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 46 says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." My friend, I want you to know this morning, when a three times holy God tells you three times that fire quenches not, where that worm, where you never die, where their worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched, when he tells us that three times, we better take notice. He's wanting us to understand this. This is real. It's real today. Don't be fooled about it. Hell is a literal place where God pours out his wrath and judgment upon sin. People say, "Well, I thought Satan was the leader over hell." No, he's not. That's where he will be cast and bound as well. God is the ruler over hell. Jesus has the keys to hell and the grave. And I want you to know that this morning. Hell is not a state of mind. It's where real people go when they leave this walk of life and they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. These demon-possessed people that we see on the news day in and day out committing all these horrific crimes, hell is filled with these type of people. I remember as a young man laying in bed at night thinking about all the awful things. I remember a preacher getting up and saying, "You know what? Hell's going to be filled with your worst nightmares." And I imagined all these demons and devils and monsters down in hell. And friends, that's what's going to be there. That's what's going to be there. It's not a cool place to hang out. I heard there was some rock band and somebody said, asked them about heaven or hell. And they said, "We're all going to hell. We're going to go down there and party with all my friends." There's no parties in hell. There's no friends in hell. There's nothing good about hell. It's called hell for a reason, because it's literally hell. Verse 10 says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Well, these devils that are in this man are worried. And you may wonder what they're worried about. Why were they asking Jesus not to send us out of the country? Why are they concerned about where they're going? And why did they want to choose another vessel to go into? Well, over in the Gospel of Luke, where it talks about this story, it says this in Luke 8:31. "They besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." Into the deep. Now, that's an interesting statement. That word, the deep, right there, it comes from a Greek word, abysso, or the abyss. That's the ultimate place where demons and devils and spirits will go and spend eternity. And they understand this. It's the bottomless pit. They know that in one day that Jesus is going to be the one that sends them to this abyss. And they say, it's not time. Don't send us there. We don't want to go there. They know that they're going to be bound forever and under chains of darkness in this bottomless pit. And they say, don't send us there. Don't send us out of this country. We need to go into something else. And friends, I want you to know today that Jesus has the power right now. He could rid this world of all evil. He could clean this world up. He could get rid of every demon, every devil, everything that he would want to do. He can do that. But I want you to know that he chooses not to do that at this point. There's going to be a time when it will all take place when he will do that. But right now, these devils, these demons, these spirits, these monsters that roam about this earth, they have free reign. The Bible says that Satan is the power and the spirit of the air. And we know he was cast out of the third heaven. He no longer has an abode with God, but he still has power in this world. He don't have the power of God, but he does have power. And I also want you to notice from this text that he sends these demons, these spirits, these devils, into these pigs. I want you to know that one person, one human being, is worth more than every animal on the face of this earth. Now listen, I'm not here to down you if you love animals, and I do too. And I think they're wonderful creatures, and I think God gave them to us for some for pleasure for us to be able to have. He gave us those animals for us to eat. He tells us that in his word. But I want you to know that a human being's life is worth more than every animal on the face of this earth. We've gotten into a state these days where animal life has become more precious to people than real human beings. And you may see, and it's an awful thing when someone abuses an animal, and it's awful, it's terrible. But I've seen people say anybody that did that needs to die. And they're more concerned about these animals than they are all these babies today that are being aborted. They're more concerned than these people, like this young man being tortured. They're more concerned about an animal than they are a human being. We need to put the priority where God puts the priority, and he puts it upon the human being. We are in the likeness of God. He created us in his likeness, not the animal. And he made us above all animals. But the devils are concerned. They need to go into something. They don't want to go into the abyss. But we see, look at verse 14. "And they that fed the swine fled." Now this is after all the herd, the demons have been put into the herd, and they went off the cliff, they went into the water, and they all drowned. And you know what? I couldn't think of a better animal to send them in, a bunch of pigs. Of course, I love me some sausage and bacon, but I want you to know we had a pig one time. My daddy raised pigs, and he named that pig Mondale after Walter Mondale. And that pig was crazy. And we would go out to feed it, and it would be trying to dig under the thing all the time. And we had yet to get a ring for its nose, and so it was always digging. One day we got up, and Mondale was missing. And it was getting close to time to kill hogs. And we went looking for Mondale all over the place. Brother Chester, we went up there in the woods all over back up there where your house is. We went up on Ridgeview, walked down. We was knocking on doors. If you've seen our pig, that pig had escaped. And so I couldn't think of a better animal probably to send a demon into. I believe he was demon possessed. But verse 14 says, "And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, we see now a life that's been changed. Through the power of Jesus, this man's life has been changed. Once possessed by devils, no man could tame him. But when Jesus came onto the scene, first of all, when he saw Jesus, his life began to be changed. Here we find that this man is completely changed. He's under control. The Bible says he is in his right mind. This is a picture of a lost sinner that's met Jesus and now is clean from top to bottom. Jesus has come. He's cleaned him up. I want you to know, when you get saved, when the Lord Jesus comes and he meets you, and you meet the Lord Jesus, and you trust him to save you from your sins, I want you to know he cleans you up from the inside out. And now he cleans you from top to bottom. And you are in your right mind then. Until then, you're not in your right mind. Until you're saved by Jesus, you actually belong to Satan. You're one of his. But when you meet Jesus, I want you to know he changes you. He cleans you up. He makes you a new creature. The Bible says this over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I want you to know that Jesus changes a man and a woman. He changes that person that once was filthy, dirty, nasty. Devils, spirits, demons, all these things Jesus takes care of. He cleans them up. He's the only one that has the power to do that. Verse 16 of our text goes on to say this. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart of their out of their coast. That's kind of curious to me. Now we know these are a bunch of Gentile people. It wasn't a bunch of Jews up there keeping pigs. Somebody says this is a bunch of Jews that was keeping pigs. No, it wasn't. It's a bunch of Gentiles. They were keeping pigs. Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. But these people that's come that take care of these hogs, they've seen this. They witnessed the power of Jesus. They've witnessed what he's done with this demon, this man that they couldn't tame, that they tried to tame down, that was running through the hills and the mountains and the tombs naked, gutting himself. They see how Jesus has changed this man's life totally. He's now tame. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. But yet, what do they say? It says they began to pray to him to depart out of their coast. We don't want you, Jesus. We don't want none of that here. We don't want this whatever you've got right here. This is bothering us. You see, they were used to the way things were. They were comfortable with how their life was. They didn't want to be changed. They didn't want any of this coming about. Can you just imagine that? You take the worst case of somebody that you know, the worst, awfulest person you've ever met in your life, and you see when Jesus changes that life and he turns them completely around and they become a new creature, and your first thought is, I need to get rid of the guy that did this for him. There's a problem right there. There's a problem. And I want you to know that is demonic in itself right there. These people, they want Jesus out of their coast. They want him to leave. If they only knew what he could have done for them, if they'd only knew. They witnessed all of his power, but they reject him. And men have been rejecting Christ for the past 2,000 some odd years. Still to this day. As I was going to lunch the other day, I worked downtown Knoxville. And as I was walking to the restaurant there on Market Square, I came through and you could see all manner of people. And I see all kinds of people. I see, you know, people that live in sin and carry on and drink, and I see drunks and so many things up there. But as I was walking through Market Square and people were going about the hustle and bustle of their life and laughing it up and living, there was one man standing there on the corner of Market Square, and he had a Bible in his hand, and he was wearing a suit and a tie, and he was holding his Bible up, and he was preaching in Market Square. People would walk by and they would just look at him and they would shake their heads. I saw some laughing as he stood there and he told them, you need Jesus to save you from your sins. But one after the other walked by without a care in the world, not understanding that they really need this Jesus. The Bible says in verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I want you to see, if you didn't get anything else in this text, I want you to get this. What we find here is this man's life has been totally changed. He's been touched by Jesus. Now, his first instinct is the same as ours. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be right there at his feet. We want to be around him all 24/7. I mean, we love him. We want to be with him. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, not right now. He says, Jesus suffered him not. You can't be with me doing everything I'm doing right now. What I want you to do, he says, I want you to go home. And I want you to go to your friends, and I want you to tell them about me. That's what he says. In other words, Jesus had the Great Commission on his mind the entire time he was on his ministry. It wasn't just in the end of Mark chapter 15 there. It was right here. We find it right here early on in the Gospel of Mark, telling this man, you go and tell. You go tell. What's Jesus expect of the Christian today? Most Christians, they get saved. Hopefully they come to church. Hopefully they read their Bibles and pray. Hopefully they do all these things. But very few people today witness to other people. Very few do that. I want you to know the greatest thing that we can do for the Lord Jesus. Well, we can't be with him right now. All right? We can't be there with him. We're going to one day. Praise God. He said he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. And where he is, we'll be there too. Right now, we can't be there. So right now, what's Jesus saying to us? He says, I want you to go. And I want you to tell your friends about me. That's what he says. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. In other words, give them your testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. How many today have ever shared your testimony with somebody else? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but that's one of the greatest things that you can do for another person, is tell them what Jesus did for you. Some people say, well, I don't know how to witness to somebody. I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. Just tell them what he's did for you. Tell them that you were once lost and that he saved you. And now you're saved. And one day you'll be able to go to heaven. All the things that he's done for you since you've been saved. That's all you got to do. Just be a witness. And that's what Jesus tells this man. The Bible says for us to go and tell.